Zechariah chapter 4. It's God's word. It is important. It seems like an understatement after what we've just heard and experienced, but let's go for it nonetheless, shall we? So you heard the passage of scripture read, and so what I'm going to do is give you some background to that and why we're doing that today. So here is a picture, hopefully, of what the vision was about that Zechariah saw. Now let me give you some background to Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet. He prophesied in the nation of Judah after they came back from captivity from Babylon. It had been prophesied by Jeremiah and others that because of their disobedience, the Lord was going to send them into exile. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Judah and over a period of years began to deconstruct Judah. Finally, in 586 BC, he took their temple down. He had had it with these troublesome Jewish people. And then he deported many of them into Babylon. The book of Daniel is one of the books that were written during that time of deportation. But Jeremiah said it would only last 70 years. And they would come back into the land and rebuild things. And that's where we are when Zechariah is prophesying. So they come back into Jerusalem. It was a shambles. The walls of the city were down. The temple was just rubble. And really, there was not much left. There are two key figures to this return. One is Zerubbabel, or Zerubbabel, as Yee Gee read. Now, that's not something, it's not on the popular names of kids these days, but it was his name. And there was another one, Joshua, the high priest. Zerubbabel was the governor, or in essence, in the place of the king of Judah, and Joshua was the high priest. In this vision, there's a lampstand. And this lampstand was like one which was in the Jewish tabernacle and also the temple later. Now, lamps at that point in time needed oil to burn. And it was the duty of the priests to put the oil into the lamps so that they would be filled and burn. This lamp is being filled automatically. And it's being filled automatically from two branches of two olive trees. And it's understood that it's being filled by God. He is the one providing the filling of the oil for the lamps. The two trees, according to verse 14, are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord in the whole earth. This would be for Israel. The offices represent the offices of king and priest. And in this case, the two in those offices were Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, later on, we know that Messiah would fill the role of king and priest. In Israel. Now the candlestick represents Israel as the light of the world. And later on, guess who said, I am the light of the world? At a time when they were celebrating actually the lighting, they celebrated Hanukkah, and that's when Jesus actually said that. I'm the light of the world, as those lights were being lit. So that is what's going on. The point of the vision, and so let's look at that. The point of the vision is this. The Lord is able to bring a seemingly impossible project to completion. The impossible project was the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And he was able to bring it about successfully and gloriously through his supernatural enablement of his anointed servants who were Zerubbabel and Joshua. This is a lesson for everyone who serves God that we must sooner or later learn, and that is that it's not about our ability and it's not about our strength as we serve God. It's about his strength. Paul learned this, and he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It's the famous passage where he says, because he explained some visions that he had, or if not visions, actual experiences. He kept saying, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I was transported to heaven. And I saw things that I really can't even talk about. And he said, because of the greatness of these visions, I was given this thing called, he called a thorn in the flesh, to humble him. And three times he said, Lord, take it away. And every time he got the answer, no. I'm not going to take it away. And the answer that God had for him is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that's the passage. That's a brief explanation of it. Now let's bring some application to it as we come to the year 2023. We're already 8 days into it. Where's the year going? So challenges for the new year based on Zechariah chapter 4. The first is this, and it's obvious, trust God. Trust God. Easy to say, right? Trust God. That's really the message of it. Here's the verses 6 through 7. Then he, the angel, said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace to it. Grace to it. So, that is, boy, how did that thing get so far ahead? I guess I kept hitting the thing while it was on there. Okay, so that's where we are. The point is that this temple is going to be built, and God is telling those who are building it, it's by my power. There was a lot of opposition going into the building. Now, you know what's going on in the nation of Israel today. Not everybody is overjoyed that they're there, right? There is all kinds of turmoil in that part of the world, and there will be turmoil in that part of the world until Jesus comes back. It was no different then. So just think of the tension that we all know about in Israel today and take it back about 2,400 years here. The same tension was going on then as the Jews were coming back into Jerusalem and starting to build the temple. In Ezra, the book of the Bible that tells us about the building of the temple, in chapter 4 it says this, then the people of the land, that is those who were already there as the Jews were coming back, discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius the king of Persia. What was going on is they came back, they were facing all kinds of obstacles to build the temple and to rebuild the wall under Nehemiah about 70 years later. It was not an easy task. And so God said to Zerubbabel, despite all of that, it's going to happen. I'm going to do it. But it's not going to happen because of your might and power. It's going to happen because of mine. I want you to take confidence in that. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know if you thought about that passage that much, but gates at that time and place represented defense. Every city needed a wall and they needed gates, and they had to highly defend those gates. So when Jesus says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it, he was basically saying to his disciples, we are on the offensive. And those gates are not going to be able to defend themselves against me and what I'm doing. This church is going to be built. That's why I am always optimistic about the church, because it doesn't depend, thank God, on my talent or gifts or yours. We are privileged, we're privileged to use our talents and gifts that God gives us to, in a sense, assist or come alongside of Jesus as he's building his church, but it does not depend in the end on our brilliance. He is going to do it. So whenever somebody comes to me and says, oh, isn't the church in a sorry state today? I say, well, I don't know. What do you think Jesus can pull this off? Maybe not. He will. And that was the message. We can take great confidence in that. It takes so much pressure off. When we understand that, we can go do what he tells us to do, make disciples. Bring people along. It's not going to be dependent upon us. We're on the offensive, though, not the defensive. The gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. It is, however, because we're human, and because there are always things in front of us that we can see all too well, that the thought of depending upon God is something that we talk about a lot, but unfortunately we dread it. When we are truly put into the place where we have to, It's uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable for Zerubbabel. It's very often uncomfortable for us. But God is at work. He is at work. He is going to do it. So trust him. As you look into whatever you have going in 2023, above all, trust God. He is active. He's doing what he's going to do. Now, the second point is keep moving. Keep moving. Verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, God has been active in this building of the temple long before Zerubbabel came upon the scene. About 250 years before this, the prophet Isaiah prophesied and used the name of Cyrus, who was the Persian king at the time. And here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 44, 28. Who says of Cyrus? Cyrus was not born yet when Isaiah wrote this. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. That's what Isaiah wrote in about the year 700-some B.C. We're talking about things that are going on now in the 500 B.C.s, 200 years later. And in Ezra chapter 1, again, the book that talks about them going back to building the temple, here's how the book starts. Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 says this. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me, this is a pagan king, he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, there are many scholars who think that Cyrus, as he overtook Babylon and got to know the Jewish people, and especially got to know Daniel, that he was shown the book of Isaiah with his name. And he says this is going to happen. So as you see the text here, Zerubbabel started the building, and even under severe opposition, he would complete it to the glory of God. He just had to keep building, keep moving. The key to being led by God, I think, is to commit to obedience, to doing what he says, get started, and then don't stop. Keep moving. You can't direct somebody who's standing still. You can only direct something that's moving. Despite opposition, Zerubbabel is to keep moving. Now, the guys around here who like to go four-wheeling graciously invited me to go with them last Tuesday. And we drove out to Anza Borrego and out to the desert past Temecula, my old home. Now, this is meaningful because the last time I had gone four-wheeling, I was 18 years old and I turned a Jeep on top of myself. So it was an act of faith for these guys to ask me to go. Lindsay even allowed me to drive his FJ, which is his pride and joy and the love of his life, besides, of course, his wife. He allowed me to drive it up a pretty steep hill. Now, Lindsay's word to me was, don't stop. So I'm driving the thing up the hill, and I'm getting to the crest of the thing, and you have to... The problem is you can't just zoom over the thing. You're going to go, you can't see what's on the other side. You have to go around and look. Takes great faith to keep moving. I'm getting to the top, and I'm, you know, there's a sweet spot where you can't actually stop so you can go down the other side under control. And if you don't have a lot of experience, tough to see that sweet spot. So I'm trying to find the sweet spot, and here's Lindsay. Don't stop! Don't stop! Don't stop! Keep moving! So I did. I said, I have had all the confidence in the world in your FJ, Lindsay. It was going to get us there. Don't stop. Keep moving. Keep doing what you're doing. Even if you're in an ugly zone in your life. You know what an ugly zone is? That's where you don't know up from down, you don't, and you're in a dark alley, doesn't look like there's any light at the end of the tunnel. Keep moving. One person put it this way: if you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep moving. Keep moving. I want to just, as briefly as I can, say here's what's going on at this place, 720 South Magnolia. Some things that we have seen as the elders meet together as staff, some things that we're seeing that we're committed to keep doing. One is, and we've alluded to it over and over again, one facility home to multiple ministries. God has blessed us with a facility. This is coming from a guy who for 31 years pastored a church that was nomadic. We had rental places, but we finally ended up on a property that we'd purchased in a tent. All right, so I'm telling you, facilities are underrated. It is great to have a place, a geographical location that's stable. On any given Sunday in this place today, the kingdom of heaven is happening in activities, and it's happening in four different languages. Here's some of the things that happen here in a normal week. Worship services in English, Spanish, Arabic, and Oromo happening here. Pantry, food distribution. Julie has already told you about it and the power of what's going on as we are praying for people in English and Spanish. Touchpoint bags are being built. Discipleship classes are happening. Steve Moshney has a class on Monday night that has, 13 or so people that he has reached through his, and more on that in a moment. Youth and children are being taught and nurtured. It's usually happening on Tuesday night. Young adults are sharing fellowship. Spanish-speaking married couples are being counseled and encouraged through the ministry of Iglesia Magnolia. Homeschool groups are meeting for learning. Some things that have happened that are special events through the years. Shoe boxes, which Carol is a huge part of, being packed for Operation Christmas Child. Dinner. We served a dinner here a couple of months ago to the people from the pantry who are provided with food just to say we love you and we wanted to take the relationship to another level. Saturday morning men's breakfast, women's Christmas brunch, senior lunches, weddings, memorial services, a craft market, Scrooge! Youth events, outreaches at Twyla Reed through Grace Redeemer, Hume Lake. Man, Heather said last year at Hume Lake is one of the best years they've had in a long time with what God was doing with the kids. Extravaganza, labor of love, baptisms, all going on here and in the vicinity around us. The original vision of the founders of Magnolia Baptist to establish a home and a base of operations for this church has, through the wisdom of the Spirit of God, grown to include a home base and a base of operations for Iglesia Magnolia, Rose Church, Grace Redeemer Church, Shifa, Iglesia Magnolia Young Adult Group, Anaheim Magnolia Christian Schools, JMH Love Anaheim Better Way. This seems to be an area the Spirit is moving. And we're going to keep moving as the Spirit is doing it. And that brings us to partnerships. Our partnership with JMH. This is leading us in directions related both to facilities and ministry. The elders have met over the past few months and we've affirmed this special relationship that we have with JMH led by Nathan Zug, and we're looking for ways that will enable JMH to have a base of operations here for years to come. This relationship has fueled our imagination about how God would want us to take all of these serving opportunities to the next level of gospel proclamation. And again, recently we held a dinner for families. This is all happening because of our relationship with JMH. And please pray, because we really do want to create a place here that JMH can call home. They've kind of been on campus here and wandering from one place to another. We're looking to have a spot here on the facility that is home to JMH for the coming years. That because God's leading us in this direction. Grace Redeemer Church provides another opportunity for us to partner with a group that is really focusing on evangelism in the area. The place they've focused that evangelism is Twyla Reed Park, and they are reaching people weekly, coming there to play the fastest growing sport in America, pickleball. Carol Sundman was out there playing pickleball just about a month and a half ago. I was there. I saw her. Unbelievable. That relationship is providing for Magnolia Baptist the energy of a younger group, and is providing for Grace Redeemer more stability of a group that has been here a while. The Lord is using this relationship. The work of Mr. Steve Moshney, sitting here in the third row, and his wife Ida sitting with him. Steve is out there every week preaching. He is an old-time street preacher. And he is out there, and he is willing to put himself on the line. And what is interesting is that God is using what Steve is doing, and he is bringing people. Steve has baptized most of the people who have been baptized in this church over the past year, because he's out there, because he's moving. he keeps moving. He's got a group on Monday night that he frankly needs help to disciple. So if you would love to take on an individual or two and help them through the early stages of their Christian growth, talk to Steve. As he's bringing people, and he's an evangelist. We need disciplers to come alongside the evangelist. And so that's happening. We shared last June the vision of Love Acts groups that are going to reach into the different neighborhoods represented in our church here. It's not as far along as we'd like it to be, but the conversation is moving and it's still out there. We are reaching people in our neighborhoods through sending gift bags out. And we're looking for some more organized groups that will say, we're gonna make this neighborhood our mission field, and really focus on that and do it together as a group, as a Love Acts group. We now have unprecedented resources that we have never had before. Those come through your faithful giving, and I mean this, your faithful giving. As one who makes his living by being a pastor, all I can say is thank you, and the rest of the staff, you are faithful. You're faithful. This church is so faithful in their giving. Thank you. Thank you. We've also received something over the last year from the estate of Jerry and Carol Henning. They love this church, they love missions, and they love the facility. It's an amount that we could not have dreamed of. One third of it is going to be a mission endowment that is going to fund our global outreach for years to come, because they were both dedicated. Many of you have taken mission trips with the Hennings. The rest will be used on ministries and on our facilities, something else that was very dear to the heart of Jerry Henning. Already, we're able to establish new global outreach partnerships. Next week, we're going to give you all a booklet that identifies who we're supporting financially in global outreach and what they're doing. And you're going to hear from somebody we're just starting to support, and that's the Nishimoto's and their new Acts 9 ministry. You're going to hear some things about that next week, and you get a chance to even talk to them afterwards and ask some questions. So just as Zerubbabel, I love to say that name, Zerubbabel, was encouraged to keep going, God is encouraging Magnolia Baptist Church to keep moving. Grace Redeemer Church, keep moving. Acts 9, keep moving. Shifa, keep moving. And believe me, it is tough for Steve sometimes. Keep moving. Commit to showing someone else this year what you do and bring them along for the ride. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. So I urge you, keep moving. Keep doing it. Listen to God and keep moving. Don't stop. Keep going, because when you're going, he can direct you. And that brings us to our third point. We're going to go quick through the last two. Be flexible to God's direction. As you move, expect that he will direct you. He might even encourage you to change courses. He will direct you. The passage reads this way: the seven eyes, these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which reigns through the whole earth. What that is symbolic language telling the prophet, Zechariah, that God sees everything. Seven is the number of perfection. God's vision is perfect. He sees what's going on this earth. And not only present, God's vision goes back to eternity past, into eternity future. He sees everything. He has perspective that we can never have. That's why we need to rely upon his direction. He sees things that we can never see until many times after the fact. I love Acts chapter 16 because it's a perfect illustration of this. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and they're going through the regions in what is present-day Turkey. And in verses 6 through 9 of Acts chapter 16, as Paul and his team are moving, here's what Luke writes about it. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. These are all names you don't really give a rip about, but Paul did, all right? But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul had a plan as they started out this second missionary journey, but his plans are redirected. As they kept moving, they were also flexible. Paul was not so set in his ways that he said, well, look, we're supposed to go to Bithynia. I don't care what God's saying. We're going to go there. Because he listened to God, he ended up in Macedonia, which was west of everything. The gospel spread to Europe and through Europe to America to you. You better be thankful that Paul was listening. It's amazing. As you are moving, expect God to direct you. Look and pay attention. If you have a feeling you should do something, assume it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may need to check out things with others to make sure it's aligning. But this is how God works. It's always how God has worked. God can work through a donkey, which he did in Numbers chapter 22. If he can accomplish things through a donkey, he can accomplish things through me. He doesn't accomplish things because we are so organized and capable, although it's good to be organized and capable. He accomplishes things through us because we're available and we are paying attention. And we're looking, we're saying, look, and we're talking to each other. Does that look like God to you? What do you think? Does that look like a direction God? What? And then go there. All right, finally, stay positive. Stay positive. As the temple was being built, the prophet writes this, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel or the capstone. Difficult translation, but here's the idea. This was the second temple. It followed Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple, think Crystal Cathedral, okay? And then, as you're thinking Crystal Cathedral, think whatever humble-looking church you see in Anaheim or whatever. The people who had been alive during Solomon's time were watching the foundation of this new temple being built, and rather than rejoice, it kind of bummed them out. In fact, here's what it says in Ezra chapter 3. It describes it. As the foundation was being laid for this new temple. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. Don't worry, be happy. Don't bum everybody out, okay? Be positive. If God is working, if God is, even if it looks small and insignificant to you, well, God is the God of insignificant things that grow up to be pretty amazing. If you have the faith, Jesus said, as small as a mustard seed, you can t- tell this mountain, go over here and be moved. It's the way God works. Teddy Roosevelt, famous quote, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who makes mistakes, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself on a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. That's a great quote. C.S. Lewis said, as he's talking about people who are critiquing churches, says, our problem is that we have critics where God would have us be students. Stay positive. Cheerlead for, if you can't be out there with others, cheer them on. It takes all of us. If you can't be out there doing things because of physical limitations, pray. Be positive. Stay on track that way. So that's our take home as the band comes up. The next steps are the points you just heard. Trust God. Keep moving. Don't stop. Be flexible. God's going to direct you. And stay positive. We're all in this together, gang. God is doing a great work among us. Let's celebrate as we see things going on, even if they seem small and insignificant to us. Why? Because God's doing it. And everything that happens there is evidence of him working. That's why we tell stories on Sunday morning. God is at work. Let's pray and thank him. Lord, thank you. We've seen so much evidence of you at work among us. And we rejoice. We celebrate. We praise you. We thank you so much that Carol is doing better. We pray that that would continue. We thank you so much for the work that goes on here every week by people who are dedicated to keep moving, keep going forward, because you are doing marvelous things. Lord, it's not about us. It's not about our strength or our power or our organization or our intelligence or our creativity. It is about you doing things through us. We are little people doing small things in a fine way for a great God, as I heard a sermon preached so long ago here. And I thank you for that, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.